Vandeham. Shri Guru
Thank you.
चैतन्या प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासादि गौर भक्तवृंद Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.
Prajapacharya Stotra Satisri Srimad Bhakti Vedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki Jai. ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahansabari Prajapacharya Stotra Satisri Srimad Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Goswami Prabhupada Ki Jai. Anantakoti Vaishnavrinda Ki Jai. Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. Premse Kaho Si Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopina Shamakunda Radha Kundgiri Govardhan Ki Jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees.
Hare Krishna.
All glories to Sri Guru and Sri
Guru.
Glories to Srila Prabhupada. Yeah, I think you take over.
you could get a knife to take over a day. Or you just get
them. I thought it was going to be questions and answers.
Well, we have pages enough. I thought you said you were bringing a book.
I brought a book.
Okay.
Hare Krishna. Thank you all for coming. This is His Holiness Giriraj Swami.
This is His Holiness Rikatvija Swami.
We're very happy to be here. And is anyone here tonight for the first time? Please raise your hand if you've come for the first. Did you do that already? Okay. No one? Oh, there's a hand?
You.
First?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
Quite a few.
Thank you for coming. How did you find out about the program? It is really cool. He's tuned in to the transcendental vibrations. It's good. Nice. Anyone else here for the first thing? Somebody's pointing the finger down. I don't see anybody underneath you. Oh, okay. And how did you find? In Idaho. Okay. Well, you bring any potatoes with you? Okay. Thank you for coming. Thank you. You have good friends that are bringing you here. Anybody else here for the first time? Everybody's pointing fingers, but I'm very, 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 okay. Oh, yeah, there. Okay. Yeah. Okay. And I already recognized you, right? How did you find out? Yeah. Okay. Very nice. So His Holiness Giridhara Swami for 5 months. His Holiness Giriraj Swami and I were thinking the past few days on what we would speak about at the Sunday program. And a lot of times the programs, the speakers go quite long, and there's never time for some of the guests to dive into whatever questions they may have about Krishna consciousness or aspects of Krishna consciousness which are affecting their lives or they want to have help understanding in their Krishna conscious sojourn. So we thought that tonight we may just open up the floor. And if there's anyone that has some type of question, Maharaj will be very happy to answer. And if I have something to say, I'll also pitch in a little bit. And
I think because of the new people, I'll give a little introductory talk.
Okay, Giriraj Swami is going to just give this. He brought one of the books with him. And he thought to just say a little something to begin with, just to start the ball rolling. Okay.
Yeah, so we welcome all of you, and especially the newcomers. The basis of our philosophy and process is this book, which is called the Bhagavad Gita, and which is the literal record of God's spoken words. The word Bhagavan means God, and Gita means song. When God speaks, he doesn't speak in ordinary prose like we do, but he speaks in poetry and music. So Bhagavad Gita could be translated as the song of God. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna, who is the speaker of the Gita and is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, explains the science of the soul and the Supreme Soul. He also discusses the different types of yoga, Jnana Yoga, Karma Yoga, Ashtanga Yoga, and ultimately Bhakti Yoga. The word yoga itself means to link or connect. It's like we have the English word yoke, like yoke to oxen, to a cart. So yoga means to connect or link with the Supreme. And as I mentioned, there are different types of yoga, but Lord Krishna says that out of all types of yogis, the one who worships him with love and devotion is the highest of all, and he is most intimately connected with the Supreme in yoga. So we follow that process, bhakti yoga, the yoga of devotion, devotional service. And the science that Krishna spoke in the Bhagavad Gita is passed down through parampara, or disciplic succession. Parampara means literally one after the other. So Krishna says, evam parampara praptam imam rajarsheo vidu. So there is an unbroken chain of holy teachers coming from Krishna in our particular lineage. Krishna spoke to Brahma. Brahma imparted the same knowledge to Narada. Narada imparted the same knowledge to Vyas. And in that way, it's come down through an unbroken chain of 32 prominent teachers up to our personal spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, who's seated here. And he was the direct teacher of His Holiness Ratatva Goswami and me. And now we are repeating the same message. And Srila Prabhupada's translation of the Bhagavad Gita is called the Bhagavad Gita as it is. As it is means as it is, without any speculation or compromise or distortion. But just as Krishna spoke it 5,000 years ago, and as Arjuna, who was his first student on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, just as Arjuna understood it. And how Arjuna understood it can be encapsulated in two very important statements. One is, Arjuna accepted Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Param Brahma, Param Dhamma, Pavitram, Paramam Bhavan. So to really understand the Gita properly, we have to at least hypothetically, accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Arjuna also said, sarvam etadrite mande, that I accept as truth in toto everything that you have said. He didn't like pick and choose, oh, I like this instruction, I'll take this, or, oh, I don't like that one so much, I'm not going to pay attention to that one. But he accepted everything that Krishna said as the truth in toto. And in that way, we can get the real benefit of the Bhagavad Gita. And everything that you see here, all of the practices, are based on Lord Krishna's teachings in the Bhagavad Gita. We follow Srila Prabhupada, and Srila Prabhupada follows his predecessors. He didn't manufacture anything or concoct anything, but he just accepted the principles of Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita as they have been passed down through disciplic succession, and we're doing the same thing. So now, with that little introduction, we open the floor to questions.
So to ensure that you can, you know, make sure that everyone hears the question and also that they can hear the question, if your voice isn't clear enough, I'll listen and then repeat the question, okay?
So raise your hands if you have any questions or comments.
Our MC.
One that is the best, or you know, we can start with among all the yogas.
You're saying among all the yogas, which is the best to start with?
Yes.
Well, the best to start with and the best to finish with, actually you never finish, the best to continue with is Bhakti Yoga. Although it's the highest, it's also the easiest. So there's no need to go through the other yoga, other types of yoga, to get to Bhakti Yoga, but you can come straight to Bhakti Yoga, which is the course that we've taken. This goes, Srila Prabhupada gives the example that if you want to get to the top of a tall building, you can take the staircase, and that will require some time and effort. Or you can just get in the elevator, and the elevator will immediately take you to the top. So Bhakti Yoga is like the elevator. We just got in the elevator. It's brought us this far.
You gave the elevator analogy. That was where I was at. Yeah. The Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, these other types of yoga, if you examine the Bhagavad Gita, the first, there's 18 chapters. And there are three sections, the first six, the middle six, and the last six. The first six are karma yoga. Karma meaning action. So taking our actions and uniting or linking them to the Supreme. And Jnana Yoga is Jnana meaning knowledge, and connecting that Jnana to Yoga. So the middle six chapters are Bhakti Yoga. So because Bhakti Yoga is the topmost rung of the yoga ladder, that unless Karma Yoga touched Karma, Action Yoga touches Bhakti, or Jnana Yoga, for philosophical speculation or philosophical inquiries and these types of things that different types of people have different interests. So if that Jnana Yoga and Karma Yoga don't touch Bhakti Yoga, then they don't have the same effect. And therefore, when you read the Bhagavad Gita, you'll find that Bhakti Yoga is in the center, so that the Karma Yoga touches it on one side and the Jnana Yoga touches it on the other side. And also, it's there to filter the essence of the Gita, which is the center portion. His Grace Borijam Prabhu mentioned that when there's a royal procession, the king is in this, and he's guarded on all sides by the warriors and stuff, whatever. And so in the same way, the center of the Gita is like the king. It's the center of the Gita, the king of knowledge, and the most confidential parts of knowledge. And so, as Maharaj was saying, Bhakti Yoga is the simplest form of yoga, but there's one purport where Srila Prabhupada says that some people claim that Bhakti Yoga is very simple and the easiest. But if it's the simplest and easiest, why doesn't everybody do it? Because when you really dive down into the depths of Bhakti Yoga, there's so much there that it takes a lot to get to that point. It takes a lot to get to that point. And that means shedding all the effects of karma and jnana away from the heart to get to the point of loving Krishna, actual loving Krishna as a person. This says we love people in this world, that loving reciprocation exists between ourselves as spirit soul and Krishna. And so to get to that point is an interesting and exciting journey. So sukham karta mahavyayam, it's actually very joyful. Joyful process to get to that point of loving Krishna. Maharaj, I think you had a thought.
That was very good.
Yeah.
One minute.
Aris.
So then where do you start? Because I know in Bhakti Yoga there's so many rules and regulations and different things. Like, where do you start? Because it's easy to try and do everything and follow everything, but then you start neglecting things. So, like, what's the foundation that you should just focus on until you slowly work your way up to everything, if that makes sense?
It's a very nice question, actually. Where do you start the process of Bhakti Yoga? Oops. I thought I was making it better than I made it worse. The process of Bhakti Yoga is Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam, Krishna Padasevam, hearing and chanting about Krishna. And so one of the parts of your question was, there's so many rules and regulations, and so which ones do we accept and which ones do we, you know, focus on and which ones do we not focus on? So my understanding, and Maharaj can maybe elaborate on it and fine-tune it for me, but it begins with the chanting and hearing. She knew it, that's to hear. We have to hear. I remember listening, and there was actually a Bhagavad Gita article where in 1966, when Prabhupada, you know, he came to America, the founder of our society came to America in 65, but he really got set up in 66. And in those lectures, he was saying, just try to hear. Just try to hear. So there was a Back to Godhead, which is our month. It's not monthly anymore. Bi-monthly magazine. And they were saying, just try to hear. So the main thing is hearing. And so there's several parts of that hearing. One is to hear the chanting of Hare Krishna. This is a mantra. Man means mind, tra means to deliver. So this Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare,
Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
is known as the Maha Mantra, which means the great mantra. And it's a great mantra for the deliverance of the mind from the material entanglement. And it also, it cleanses the heart of all unwanted things. They're called anarthas. They are unwanted things. Lust, anger, greed, envy, avarice, all these different things that are within our heart for millions and millions of lifetimes. We carry these things. So this chanting of the holy name, it cleanses it. And it extinguishes the fire of material repeated birth and death. So that's one aspect that we accept. Another way of hearing is to hear on a regular basis the scriptures. Because by hearing the scriptures, we get a philosophical understanding of why we should chant Hare Krishna. We understand, we can read, like in the Maharaj was saying, that we have Krishna, Arjuna accepted Krishna in truth, and you can't just pick and choose. It was amazing because in the first page of the introduction after the prayers, Prabhupada explains that you can't, when you, the medicine you're given by a doctor, you cannot take it on the instruction of a friend or on a whim or pick and choose when you're going to take the medicine. You take the medicine according to the direction of the physician who knows how to administer it. And so within our Bhagavad Gita as it is and our Vedic and the literatures that Srila Prabhupada has given us, the process for administering the medicine of accepting the holy name and receiving the holy name and the process of our actions in our lives are given throughout this book. So we can raise ourselves to the mode of goodness. Basically, we want to come, there are three modes in nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance. We want to raise ourselves to the mode of goodness. I'm kind of making this a very long answer, I'm sorry. But it just kind of like, I just remember one day I was at White Rock Lake, and I was listening to a lecture from Srila Prabhupada, and he says, the Christians have their 10 commandments, and we have our 4 regulated principles. So the 10 commandments, thou shalt not kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, be nice to your parents, etc., etc. And we have our 4 regulative principles, no illicit sex, no intoxication, no meeting, and no gambling. And I'm sitting there at White Rock Lake trying to figure out how these things are the same. Because they're not the same words. The Srila Prabhupada said they're the same in that they're meant to elevate one to the mode of goodness. So the rules and regulations are there to raise us up to the mode of goodness, because from that platform of goodness, one has developed the capacity to understand the intricacies or the subtleness of spiritual life open up in our brain or our intellectual or cerebral capacity, I don't know which word to use, so that we can actually understand what is real spiritual life and what is not real spiritual life. So those things are the basics. As far as the rules and regulations, there's niyamagraha, which is atyaharas parashchastra prajapo niyamagraha. That there's a nice verse by Rupa Goswami in this niyamagraha. Don't following the rules and regulations simply for the sake of following the rules and regulations is not recommended, nor is acting whimsically and just ignoring the rules and regulations. So we have to understand why we follow these regulated principles, because they're the foundation of spiritual life. So in the case, I don't remember all the Ten Commandments, although I did know them at one time in my life. But our regulative principle is no illicit sex is cleanliness. No gambling is truthfulness. Meat eating, no meat eating, fish and eggs is mercifulness. And no gambling is truthfulness. So these are the four legs on which spiritual life stand. And so once we get those legs set, then we have a place to stand and to go on further in our spiritual life. So the beginning is hearing. And hearing the mantra to cleanse the heart, and hearing the scriptures to help us understand and to, you know, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to eat? How am I supposed to speak? What kind of charity am I supposed to give? I mean, there's a whole long list of the things that are mentioned that are in the mode of goodness. Some things are in the mode of passion, and some things are in the mode of ignorance. So it teaches us which we should do that will keep us in the mode of goodness so that we can actually understand who we are and what we're meant to do. And then along with the cleansing process of chanting Hare Krishna. So basically hearing. Maharaj, anything to add? I'm sorry,
I heard what you said and I accept it completely.
I just like to emphasize that one thing that, you know, that the rules and regulations are there for a purpose, you know. In the 16th chapter, that's one of the devotees can really relate to it, because the first three verses are the divine, or five, right? The divine qualities, and then the rest of the chapter up to verse 24, except for the last two verses, describe the demoniac qualities. So most of the time, devotees can relate to all the demoniac parts of their heart. And so it says at the end that one should follow the rules and regulations of the scriptures so that he can come to a proper understanding. We follow these rules and regulations so that we can come to the understanding. And Taividam Narakashiram, there's three gates that lead to hell, lust, anger, and greed. And we must learn to overcome these things. And so this scripture has helped us in that way. I think I saw some of their hands coming up. You can just have them say to you, Dara Krishna, and then you can repeat.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. My question is, are we here to implement God's will, or are we here to exercise man's free will and create the things that we want in our life?
Well, we always have free will. At the end of speaking the knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says to Arjuna, now you have heard whatever I have said. Now you do what you like. And you know, you take Jasita Thakuru, and Arjuna said, you know, now Nastamoha, now my illusion is gone, Smriti Lavda. I have regained my memory, and Kardeshe Vachanam Tava, I'm prepared to act according to your instruction. So we always have our free will. Krishna never interferes with the minute independence of the living entity. But he gives us the choice to surrender to him, to follow his instructions, or not. And it's in our interest to follow his instructions. That was Arjuna's conclusion at the end. Kardeshe Vachanam Tava, I'm prepared to act according to your directions. So we always have our free will, but if we're intelligent, we will use our free will to serve the will of Krishna. and that is ultimately in our interest. Krishna personally doesn't gain or lose anything if we surrender or don't surrender to him. But we gain if we do surrender to him. So that's what we should do.
And then just to, because the question was two-sided. One was, do we just do the will of God, or do we try to exercise our material growth and stuff like that? And so in this Krishna consciousness movement, those things are combinable. They don't have to be separate. And sometimes people think that I either have to be material or I have to be spiritual. But we say that you can combine those two things together. Because if you get into the, like towards the 18th chapter of the Gita, when Krishna explains to Arjuna, it's a really long chapter. It's like the longest chapter in the Gita, 78 verses. And a lot of that, what's in the mode of goodness, what's in the mode of passion, what's more than ignorance is there. And then he describes, and I think it's around verse 40, the nature of a Brahmin. Cleanliness, truthfulness, austerity, things like that. And he describes the nature. A Brahmin means priest or saintly person. And he describes the nature of Kshatriya, administrator of the warrior class, heroism, these types of things. He describes the Vaishya or the mercantile type of person. And he describes the laborer or the helper type person. And then he says that whatever nature one is, if he utilizes that nature in my service, then he can achieve perfection. It's not that one has to be a Brahmin, a priest, in order to achieve spiritual perfection. One can be an honest laborer. In fact, in the third chapter, it's described that better to be a humble sweeper in the street than a pseudo-meditator living on the wanton, living on the expense of others. I like that wanton. I looked it up, what it meant. And so my feeling is that you feel that there's a separation between these things. Or by the question, you express that there is a separation. But this is the beginning where we take our nature, that our actions, our nature, and we learn how to utilize those in the service of Krishna. And ultimately that leads us to directly serving Krishna, which is bhakti yoga. So that connection is already there. So you don't have, so in other words, our engaging in raising a family, our occupation, our nature, it doesn't really, Krishna tells Arjuna that you have to follow your nature. What can repression accomplish? It's a little different than the context, but we have a particular nature, goodness, passion, we have a particular nature, and we follow that nature, and we utilize that nature in the service of Krishna, and therefore we become perfect. So we don't want to, I just wanted to emphasize that, as Maharaj said, that the ultimate goal is that everything is for Krishna, but those things can be included in Krishna. And that's what we learn here in the Hare Krishna movement, in this society, is how we can dovetail all of our activities in the service of the Lord in order to achieve that perfection. Because everyone is, especially in the human form of life, is responsible for that perfection. And as Maharaj was saying, free will is never taken away. That's never taken away. The free will is always there. But sometimes when we misuse our free will, certain aspects are taken away of that free will. Just like as human form of life, we have great free, we have a lot of free will. But if you're in an animal body or a tree body cannot move. But it also has some free will. It can move according to photosynthesis, to grab the sunshine moving left or right, to grab light. It has some free will, but it's very confined. And so if we really want true free will, then we have to come to the person that offers that free will. And that's the Supreme Lord. And then we achieve true freedom. That true freedom is when we are totally connected to the Supreme Lord. That help? I think it's not working.
Okay. Dear one, and
Daru, I'm not hearing. Can you please repeat?
So the question is based around when you lose somebody, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with the loss of a loved one in Krishna consciousness?
Nice final exam.
So, in other words, Arjuna's basic question.
Right.
I don't want to kill all these people because I love them.
Right. Okay, how do we deal? I'll just read a little something for you. Okay. So, this is in the Astanga Yoga. This is right before the beginning of the Bhakti Yoga section of the Gita. And it's describing one that in this, because this is Astanga Yoga, Dhyana Yoga, excuse me. I think that's also the same. So the stage of perfection is called trance or samadhi, when one is fully absorbed in Krishna. And there's different, characteristics. And it's described that upon achieving this level, he attains a joyous state of heart. His heart's very joyful. And established in this situation, like this total absorption, this samadhi, that one never deviates from the truth. In this position, one is never shaken, even in the midst of the greatest difficulties. So one of the greatest difficulties is losing a loved one. So in the commentary, if I can quickly find it. So as long as the material body exists, one has to meet the demands of the body, namely eating, sleeping, defending, and mating. These are the animal propensities of every living entity. But a person who is in pure bhakti or Krishna consciousness does not arouse the senses while meeting the demands of the body. Rather, he accepts the bare necessities of life, making the best use of the bad bargain, and enjoys transcendental happiness in Krishna consciousness. Oh, I was looking for that. Huh. It's amazing how that happens to you when you're reading something else and something you're thinking about earlier comes up. But here's the point. He is callous to incidental occurrences such as accidents, disease, scarcity, and even the death of a dear most loved one. But he is always alert to execute his duties. He's always alert to execute his duties in Krishna consciousness in bhakti yoga. So I'm reading this and it's very theoretical, right? It's a very theoretical thing. Because how many of us are situated on a platform of being able to just shake off something as intense as the loss of a loved one? And Krishna consciousness is actually enhances the personal relationships that one has with other individuals. In fact, last night we were discussing this in the prayers from Queen Kunti, that the finer elements of life, such as desire, anger, hankerings or affection for others, cannot be given up. It's not possible. These things can't, because they're the symptoms of life. So when somebody asks me those questions, how does one react to the loss of a loved one? I always refer to Arjuna when Abhimanyu was lost unfairly in the battle of Kurukshetra. You know, the many of you here are familiar with the Mahabharata. If I said it right, Mahabharata, the Bhagavad Gita is spoken within that, what's it called, a big book?
Mahabharata?
Yeah,
the history of Greater India.
Yeah, the history of Greater India. So the Bhagavad Gita is contained within that. So there's a lot of intrigue. And so there was a big battle, and Krishna is speaking right at the beginning of the battle. And so the opposing Arjuna's son, Abhimanyu, was on the battlefield, and he knew a particular way to get into the enemy, but he didn't know how to get out. He knew how to get into the fight, but he didn't know how to exit. And so they told him, you just get in and we'll follow you and we'll take care of everything. But somehow or another, he got caught in the trap. And he was such a vicious, ferocious fighter that it took all the opposing army, because before there were rules and regulations on fighting. The warriors had dignity and they had codes of battle. Nowadays, there's no codes of battle. If you can cheat, that's the best way, right? You can just sneak in something or just cheat, that's what. But they actually had a code of ethics that they fought by. If someone was unarmed, you would put down your arm and you would fight it out man to man, right? And so in order to subdue Abhimanyu, they had to break the rules, otherwise he was going to kill the whole army. And so they killed Abhimanyu in an unfair way. And so when the Pandavas were all back, Arjuna's brothers were all there. He had four brothers. And Arjuna comes back, and they're all sitting around like... and Arjuna's saying like, what's up? I mean, and everybody's... Nobody can speak. Because they know if they tell Arjuna, your son was killed on the battle today... It's almost like he would know it would have to happen unfairly. And so they told him that Abhimanyu was killed on the battle. And they told him the circumstances. And so his emotional response was that if I don't kill Jayadratha by sunset, tomorrow, I will kill myself. That's a very emotional state. To say something, that's very like, that's not just like, okay, that was his karma. You're not the body. Don't worry about it. You know, so many other bodies came out of the womb at the same time as Abhimanyu, so why are we so worried about just that one? And so, a very intense emotional state. And so, but the point that that verse brings up is that they don't lose their connection to the Supreme Lord Krishna at that time. In other words, the emotions are there, and we cannot stop that emotion, because emotion is a symptom of the soul. But we don't lose our focus on that which creates us, that from whom we come, the Supreme Lord. And we don't lose, it doesn't blur our connection to the Supreme Lord. It brings it even closer to us. And so that we can understand that, yes, this is the nature of this material world. Jamra, mrityu, jara, vyadhi. Birth, death, old age, and disease are surrounding us in this room at every moment. We're all being, surrounded or embraced by this time factor. I was just finished reading the 9th, 10th chapter where Krishna says that he's time in this world which subdues or takes away everything. So we know everything is going to be taken away, but the final moment is called death. We're in that purport, he was explaining that people death is constantly happening. And there was one lecture where Prabhupada was giving that if someone is, I can't remember the dates, if someone is 6 months old, that person is 6 months dead. It was really a heavy lecture. Mm-hmm. If he's 2 years old, he's 2 years dead. And that's like a really, I mean, that's a tough way to live life, you know. I'm 66 years dead. I mean, I can. So, but at the same time, Krishna says that he's not only death personified, but he's the life of all that lives. And so what we know, Najayate Mirti Vakadachin Nayam Bhuta Bhavana, that the soul is unborn, eternal, ever existing, undying, primeval, and the Hanyate Hanyamane Sarire, that when the body, the Sarira, is no longer able to support the soul for whatever reason, due to disease, accident, whatever it may be, then the soul has to go. But that doesn't mean the soul ceases to exist. It just happens to cease existing in that particular form. And so Krishna tells Arjuna, asochan andvasochastram bhagnam vedam sabhasya, say that he says, what you said so far, you're actually talking like a learned man, because you're thinking that, you know, it's better to not do all these harmful things, but you're not really learned because you're basing everything on the body. If you think that you don't fight this battle that your grandfather and your uncle and your guru and these people and your cousin brothers aren't going to die, that's illusion. Because anyone that comes in the material world has to go. And so we know that. And so it's okay to have emotional, reactions to these types of things, but not to the point where we lose our focus on the Supreme Lord. Because in that verse, you're speaking like a learned man, but you're not acting like a learned man, because those who are wise, they don't lament for the living nor the dead. So lamentation at a certain point is purification. It'll purify us. It'll make us give us realizations of the nature of the world. But too much lamentation is a sign of ignorance. If we over-lament, then it becomes a sign of, and it takes us down. But a certain amount of lamentation will purify our heart. And so everything has a utility in spiritual life. Everything has a utility in spiritual life. And if you're experiencing this now, our heart is out for you. If you've lost a loved one, because we all have lost loved ones in this world, and it has a heavy effect on the heart. But we also know that for the soul, there's neither birth nor death, that that person or that entity is still existing. It's just on the part of the sojourn where it's meant to go from here on out. Mars, anything to add? Okay. Okay.
Perfect and complete.
There was a man who had a question.
Okay, we have Vyasa. Who had
the,
where's the with last question?
Child in his lap.
Oh, it's already 60.
Hare Krishna. I'm referring to Raja Vitti, Raja Guhyam. So my question is that Krishna says, Susukham Kartam Avi.
Maybe just say it to Adaro Krishna and Adaro Brahma. So,
in taking darshan, in taking prasad, in exchanges with devotees. But when it comes to japa, I have a struggle.
Cheers.
So he, I hope everyone heard, but in essence he's saying that according to the Bhagavad Gita, devotional service is joyfully performed, and he experiences that when it comes to seeing the deity or taking prasad or interacting with devotees. But when it comes to japa, he struggles. So there's a very important book, short book, by Srila Rupa Goswami called the Upadeshamrita. And in that book he explains that when someone is suffering from the disease of jaundice, sweet things taste bitter. But the cure, at least the Ayurvedic cure for jaundice, is sugar candy, a rock candy. But because of the disease, that rock candy tastes bitter. But you take that as a medicine, and gradually, as you become cured of your disease, that rock candy tastes sweeter and sweeter. And then when you're completely cured, you can taste it as it is, which is sweet, like nectar. So this chanting is a medicine. It may seem like a bitter medicine at first, but as we continue to chant, it will become sweeter and sweeter. So you just have to persevere. But you should chant properly with attention, not neglectfully.
Mm-hmm.
But if you pronounce the words clearly and try to hear them, and when your mind wanders, bring it back, like Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, then it will have an effect. As Maharaj quoted earlier, Cheto Darpano Marjanam. It will cleanse the dirty things from within the heart. The dirty things are basically false identification with the body or avidya. And in that verse by Rupa Goswami, which I referred to, he says that disease is avidya, ignorance, mainly ignorance of our identity. And that ignorance is destroyed at the root by anudin, by constant careful chanting. So you should do it. And Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur also recommends that you chant with other devotees who have taste for chanting. And in their association, you will develop taste. It's very auspicious and beneficial to chant in front of the Tulsi plant. We follow Namacharya Haridas Thakur, the acharya for the chanting of the holy names, and he would always chant in front of the Tulsi plant. So that's beneficial. It's also beneficial to get up early in the morning and chant. If you get up at 4 or, before sunrise and chant, that's really good for your chanting. Mm. So, yeah, there are a lot of things you can do to help yourself with your chanting. And it's very important that you do, because the chanting is really the basis, the japa.
Mm.
In fact, in one purport Srila Prabhupada wrote, of all the spiritual master's instructions, the instruction to chant a minimum of 16 rounds daily is most essential. So it may be a struggle, but it's worth the effort. It may be a battle, but it's worth fighting that fight. And you'll be successful. Mm-hmm. Krishna will help you.
Somebody broke the rules. Just to show you where the joy of your unjoyful chanting. As Maharaj was saying, it's due to jandas. So say you were feeling ill, and it was a very, very serious illness. And all of a sudden, you found out there's a cure. And it was a certain type of medicine that you had to take. And no matter how painful or distasteful that medicine would have, you would be very joyful in heart because you know that that medicine is curing me. So even in your unjoyful state, you'll be joyful because you know you're being cured. Does that make sense? Did I say that?
Yeah.
In other words, praise the Lord, we're getting out of here, All we have to do is chant Hare Krishna. And it may be like that which is in the mode of goodness. In the Gita, it's described it's a little bitter in the beginning. Did it say poison? It's a bit bitter in the beginning, but it's like nectar at the end. And so in the same way, as Maharaj was saying, it may be a little bitter due to our jhanda's condition. But at least we know we're taking the medicine, and therefore we can say, Jai. I'm so happy. At least we know we have the disease of avidya, ignorance. So we're one step ahead of the game. And to admit that I have ignorance is another step ahead of the game. And to take up a process which will remove that ignorance is another step ahead of the game. So we got a lot of gratitude and we got a lot of positive reinforcement going on here. And I think we can really move forward with a joyful heart, even though there may not be a taste.